Well, Happy New Year, friends and family out there. Jay Martin here on actually January the 8th. So I don't have my calendar mixed up. It's just that this is the first time that I've spoken to you in this fashion since December the 18th, as I didn't have a garden talk on Christmas. And last week we were in Montreat, as you hear us often. Head to the mountains to our incredible legacy of a family home up there on Georgia Terrace. And we came down the mountain a week ago today. But today I am so excited and so eager to launch into a new year and a new series and a fresh take on the power and the potency of God's Word for us. Speaking of God's Word, we're going to jump right back into Isaiah early on. So hear now the word of our Lord. Lord, and may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our fortress, you are our rock, you are our redeemer. And we pray in the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, who came and who comes and who dwells and who lives and who redeems. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 2 of Isaiah, if you've got a study Bible or a Bible with a heading, an English heading, would say the mountain of the Lord. And verses 2 through 5 in Isaiah 2 read as follows. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. May God bless to our reading and our understanding his holy word this morning. So I'm going to open this New Year's message for me with a bit of a confession. And it's a confession to my community. It's a confession to my friends and neighbors down on the coast. And I've lived out here, Gene and I have lived out here 21 years as of today. We signed a contract on our house today in 2002. And we've lived in the eastern part of North Carolina for 27 years, given our 6 years in Goldsboro. But the confession is this, and y'all know this, but I'm just articulating it. I am a mountain man at heart. I love going to the beach. I love the water. I love the coast. But the mountain feeds me, is my haven, and stirs my soul. It goes back to my childhood, and it goes back to my high school days in which I was able to put as one of my senior quotes in 1980, a quote from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. But of course, that verse continues, my help and my encouragement cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So a little bit about Montreat. Montreat is kind of a compiled word that means mountain retreat. And a retreat is a place where we go temporarily for refuge and for renewal and for restoration. And, you know, Gene and I have talked over the years, if we ever do retire, that we really couldn't retire in Montreat. It's just, it's a haven there. And we've never lived there for longer than a 16-day stretch in May of 2020. And you know why we were there in May of 2020. But Montreat and the mountains have been on our hearts and an encouragement. And this passage that I just read out of Isaiah 2 talks about the mountain of the Lord, and it speaks of coming up and saying, let us go up, let us learn his way so that we may walk in his paths. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And one thing about the mountains, and I'm going to linger into this, and actually to tip it off, getting ready to go through Easter, I'm inviting you on a trip to the mountains, and I'm going to use the peaks of the Montreat Cove in the mountains as reference points to this series of message. And that's kind of selfish, and it's all familiar, but I love it so dearly, and I believe there are spiritual metaphors and overlaps at every step. And this series, and we've got a big poster that we'll put up at church, as we did with the 316s. I'm always taking you somewhere on a journey, but ultimately, Our journey with the Lord is called a walk. And sometimes it's a hike and sometimes it's an amble, but it's a walk with the Lord. And we share the journey with Jesus so that we might know him more fully. And interestingly enough, one of the gifts just coming off of Christmas that our sons presented us, this was Sam's brainstorm, but Graham and James and Wynn and Becca and everybody kind of got in on it, was they had crafted for me and Jean out of walnut a topographical creation of the Montreat Peaks. And it's an amazing thing. I'm looking at it right now. I'm touching it. I'm going up the peaks of the Seven Sisters on the west side of Montreat, from Stompin' Knob to Brushy Knob to Rattlesnake Rock, on up the peaks to Graybeard, which is about 5,300 feet, coming down the East Ridge through Pot Cove Gap and Rocky Head, down to Rainbow Mountain at the base, to Lookout Mountain, to Buck Gap, to the Pot Cove Gap, many, many more. And I'm going to lean back into these over these coming weeks as they tie into passages out of Isaiah. And there's no mountain range in Isaiah per se, but there is the mountain of the Lord. And we are called, as I said, as believers to walk with the Lord. And, you know, many things happen on mountaintops. We get beautiful views. We have, quote, mountaintop experiences. And the temptation is in our flesh is that we want the chairlift, like a ski resort chairlift. We want the chairlift to the top of the mountain, or we want the reverse zip line to the top of the mountain. But it's a climb and it's a walk. And as you go up the mountain that I'm going to reference today, the first mountain of the Montreat Valley, which is the most popular trail, it's called Lookout. And going up Lookout, and you know, I've known this in the last several years as we carry these devices with us, which are curses and blessings, is that there are 89 flights of stairs going to the top of Lookout, which is about the height of the Empire State Building. So it is ultimately, it's a climb, it's a hike. My mom did it twice in her 80th year. Can't do it now after a little sciatica and some knee replacement surgery, but it's attainable in the physical. But what I want to invite you to is going up the mountains and to look at God's Word in a fresh way. If you receive the emails through which these garden talks or fireside chats come, you would have gotten one that I sent yesterday, which was an audio recording of the message that Leah Moore delivered at Good Shepherd last Sunday. And it was preached from Isaiah 43. And her word, her emphasis was fresh, fresh eyes, fresh start. I'm going to double down on that a bit in that I'm going to invite you to look in the mirror, to take a personal inventory. Not just year in reflection or Spotify list in reflection for 2022, but the personal inventory, and to say these two things, which she said last week. You can't rest on your past victories and just coast, and your past failures don't have to define you. They don't define you, for our God can and will make a way. Ecclesiastes 1:9, which she referenced, basically was Solomon saying, there's nothing new under the sun. Basically, things will happen over and over and over again unless we approach those things walking with the Lord with fresh eyes and fresh steps. I've spoken before on the nature of wisdom and preached on wisdom, which is so elusive but yet so available. And wisdom is not just experience, which makes us older, but it's evaluated experience, which can and does make us wiser. Her other passage last week was Ephesians 4:1, which says, we are no longer prisoners of sin, but let us become bonded. It uses the language of prisoner, which is hard, but let us be bonded to the Lord, who will lead us in a worthy life and which will lead us ultimately to the mountains. There was as if I didn't have enough fuel for a mountain message, I opened up one of our favorite classic devotional reads last week on January the 2nd, actually last Monday. And it's a quote, it's a paragraph that Charles Spurgeon penned years and years ago. But see if this doesn't connect as we're invited to come out of valley lands and to come out of places of getting stuck in swamps and mucks and mires to the lookout view that the Lord calls us to. He says this, we should never be content to rest in the mists of the valley when the summit of Mount Tabor awaits us. How pure is the dew of the hills, how fresh is the mountain air, how rich the food and drink of those who dwell above, whose windows look into the New Jerusalem. Many saints are content to live like people in coal mines who never see the sun. Tears sadden their faces when they could be anointed with heavenly oil. I'm convinced that many believers suffer in a dungeon when they could walk on a palace roof, viewing the lush landscape in Lebanon. Wake up, believers, from your lowly condition. Throw away your laziness, sluggishness, coldness, or whatever is interfering with your pure love for Christ. Make him the source, the center, and the one who encompasses every delight of your soul. Refuse to be satisfied any longer with your meager accomplishments. Aspire to a higher, nobler, and fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. And that's the quote by Spurgeon on January 2nd in Streams in the Desert. You know, we live in coal mines, we live in mists, we live in dungeons. He makes these graphic references when this summit is attainable. And how is the summit attainable? The summit is attainable in waking up, shaking off our sluggishness. I know it sounds like New Year's resolutions, but these are fresh start invitations. And we're not calling you to do it alone, and I'm not calling you to do it alone. Spurgeon says, don't live in the mist, don't live in the mines when the summit of sweetness is ahead. And there are places and times to trade our tears for the oil of gladness, to trade our dungeons for the vista of a palace roof. So I'm inviting you over these coming weeks to go to the summit, to go to the mountaintop. There's another complimentary quote in that entry that says this, and this may be convicting, but I believe we need conviction and invitation to journey together out of the valleys of life onto the summits. Not many of us are living at our best. This is back to that entry in Streams in the Desert. We linger in the lowlands because we are afraid to climb the mountains. The steepness and ruggedness discourage us, so we stay in the mist of the valleys and never learn the mystery of the hills. We do not know what is lost by our self-indulgence, what glory awaits us if we only have the courage to climb, or what blessings we will find if we only ascend the mountains of our God. So friends, again, I'm inviting you on a hike. I'm inviting you to the mountains, and I'm inviting you to Montreat. You know, again, my guilty pleasure. And at Montreat, I have found tears of sadness and conviction. It's been a place of healing. As you may or may not recall, you know, 16 years ago, coming out of the valley, we spent two successive Christmases in 06 and 07 in Montreat. And it felt like a Walton's Christmas, if you're old enough to remember what the Walton's was. We had a scraggly cedar tree from Gene's parents' farm, and we strung it with cranberries and popcorn and had a few gifts. But the boys reflect on that as being one of the most poignant and powerful times that we've ever had. And we continue to return to those mountains. So we're going to look now at the primary passage of the day. It's only taken me 13 minutes to get there, but I believe it was worth setting the stage. And I'm looking all around me, and I'm actually in my laundry room. I don't want to wake anybody up. Sam's going back to school today by being in the kitchen area by the fireplace. But this amazing topographical wooden Montreat Valley is before me, and God's word is just dripping with goodness this morning. So if you're listening to this in the morning or listening to this in the afternoon, nonetheless, listen, open your ears, open your hearts to the word of God. Fast forwarding from Isaiah 2 to Isaiah 52, and you'll see why, but just open yourself to God's truth. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. O Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and the defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know it. And they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, he says, it is I. Now we get to chapter 52, verse 7 of Isaiah, of Isaiah's prophecy. And this will be the central verse for the next 14 weeks. So I'm going to encourage you to memorize it, to live in it, and to practice it. Verse 7 begins, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns." Praise God. I'll read it again, and you're going to get very familiar with this passage. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So what's this Zion? We've heard Zion, Zion, Zion several times within these passages, and it's essentially the mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem. And in the beauty of the way Scripture interprets and complements Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, again, the first passage I preached in 1989 is Hebrews 12, about running the race with the great cloud of witnesses. But you fast forward on into Hebrews 12 and you get to verse 22. The connection of Scripture is unavoidable. "But you have come," writes the author of Hebrews to his readers, "to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So friends, listeners, family, I'm inviting you this morning to the mountain of the Lord, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And you're coming with thousands and thousands, and it's not isolation. And I know we're in January, and January blues set in and resolutions start to fade after 8 days, and we're fighting the battle of the bulge and the battle of the debt and the battle of the fear of what's going on in culture and what's going on in family. But I want to take you out of the dungeons, out of the coal mines, out of the mist, and point you to the mountain of the Lord in that beautiful passage, Isaiah 52:7, which begins ironically with feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, it could be how beautiful are the eyes, the flowing hair, the physique, but it's the feet. This passage has so much resonance and with much scripture that gives life. There's history to it, both in the kingdom sense and certainly in a personal sense. And I remember early in my days at Good Shepherd, over a decade ago, one of our elders and dear friends, Joe Taylor, was hospitalized with an odd blood condition. The blood condition actually threatened his lower extremities to the point where there was talk of amputation. There was talk of having to take a foot from him. And I remember praying over Joe, and I don't remember who brought this passage into play, but we prayed over Joe's feet and how beautiful are the feet of he who brings good news. And we were praying for the preservation of his feet. And there's certainly those without literal feet who can bring good news, but the language is certain. And when we read of God's armor, which Paul reflects upon in Ephesians 6, feet fitted with the gospel of peace is one description of the armor. What is it that John the Baptist says when he sees his cousin Jesus coming to be baptized? He says, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God, whose sandals I am not worthy even to untie." What does Jesus do when he meets his disciples the night before his crucifixion, the night of his trial, the night of the Last Supper? He takes the basin and he takes the towel and he washes their feet. You know, healthy feet are essential for a good hike. You know, that seems to go without saying, and shoes fitted with the gospel of peace are a big part of that. You know, part of our Montreat lore in our hiking days, and for years, all we did was look out this prominent peak which overlooks the valley, and from which you can see Mount Mitchell and the Blue Ridge Parkway in the distance, and you can see Swannanoa, Black Mountain, on towards Asheville. And Lookout is a like I said, it's 89 or 90 floors up. But we've since begun exploring virtually every trail in the Montreat Valley and going past old Moonshine Stills and going past places called Rattlesnake Rock that actually live up to the name, which I'll talk about in coming weeks. But one of those hikes, when all the boys were of age to make the trek, was up this switchback over Flat Creek that goes up to the highest peak in the valley, which is called Graybeard. And at the time we did Graybeard as a family, it was in the wintertime, which I like to hike in the wintertime because you can see the ridges, the leaves are off the trees, you can dress for it, you can layer up. But as we did what became a 10-mile round-trip hike up Graybeard and back, we realized on the way down that Sam, who was under 10 or maybe around 10 at the time, for some reason, being the youngest of the four, we had neglected his shoe size. And we went to a shoe store in Asheville called Tops, and lo and behold, he was in a pair of shoes that were a size and a half too small. And courageous little hiker that Sam was, we never heard a word of complaint. But the nature of our shoes, the nature of our feet, and where we point our feet is vital in this conversation. You've heard taught probably in many places the principle of the path, and the path that we set our feet on leads to inevitable destinations. And if our feet are set on a path towards the mountain of the Lord, towards righteousness, towards His Word, towards pursuing the fruit of His Spirit, we will find blessing because that walk is a walk of obedience. But if our feet wander, if our feet take a fork, if our feet are not equipped, and frankly, if we're not willing to use our feet, if we're simply sitting in our comfort, in our cross-leg position, on our couches, whatever, saying, Lord, do what I want, that is not how we are wired. We're wired to be walkers. We're wired to be those who trek. So pay attention. Pay attention to the shoes. Even this last trip, we went hiking up Lookout, and we went up beyond the primary peak of Lookout to back of Lookout, and then we go up over a ridge called the East Ridge and down what's called Fern Gully and down what's called the Buck Gap Trail. But Sam on this trip had a new pair of work boots, and he hiked in these work boots, but the work boots were not suitable for long hikes, so he got down just fine. But once again, the choice of shoes, and this was not his fault because it seemed natural, but the choice of what we put on our feet, you know, and that can be a morning resolution. I've just put up a new sign at the church. I used to do it every couple of weeks. Now I do it every couple 3 months. But it was a phrase borrowed from a pastor friend who he and his wife make this statement virtually every morning, and they say, "What good reason do I have to be anything but joyful today? What good reason do I have to be anything but joyful today?" And the emphasis is on two words, good and joyful. Good reason. We got lots of reasons not to be joyful. We got lots of reasons to stay in our spiritual or literal dungeons of a life. But we are called to be joyful, which doesn't mean don't worry, be happy. As nice as that sentiment and song is, we are called to be joyful, and we don't have good reasons not to be, but to walk in the light of the Lord is a walk, and it requires fitting our feet with good news and with the gospel of peace and putting on that attitude of gratitude. And Leah talked about that last week as well. Let's continue in chapter 52. I'm going to read through verse 12. After your God reigns, Isaiah writes, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes, burst into songs together. You ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm." I think he's going to flex that holy arm in the sight of all the nations. "And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard." So in this latter part of chapter 52, there's this invitation to come up to God's holy mountain. And he declares how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. But there's a going down the mountain as well. And you're going down equipped with what you experienced on top. It's taken the mountain to the valley. For years, I still love the mountaintop experiences, not just going to Montreat, but going to spiritual retreats, going on mission trips, whatnot. And for years, I, in a very shallow sense, just derived all my strength from the mountaintops. And I would come down in the valley and I would not pursue the Lord. I would not walk towards the Lord. I would run off the fuel, which would dwindle from those mountaintop experiences. And it would leave me vulnerable and somewhat joyless and incomplete as a believer in Christ who failed to take advantage of what was before me. I wasn't clothing myself with strength. I wasn't clothing myself with that which the Lord had provided. Again, back at the beginning of the chapter, there's this invitation. And the invitation I'm saying to you this morning is to awake. And obviously you're awake if you're listening to this, but spiritually awake. Clothe yourself, what? With strength and with splendor. With strength and with splendor. These are both gifts of the Lord. And the strength comes from what God gives us spiritually and what God gives us relationally in terms of taking on the tasks of the day. And clothed with splendor is God's declaration that you're royalty. You're sons and daughters of the living God. You are princes and princesses, not to be treated in diva fashion, but to walk as image bearers of the Most High, image bearers of the living God. And the world is so quick to tear us down, and the evil one is so quick to accuse and to lie and present false selves. Peter himself, who was a wreck of a disciple on so many occasions, wrote a letter to his readers in which he said, "You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen nation, and our God has given you everything you need." But to get everything we need to wake up. And it says, furthermore, shake off your dust, rise up, free yourself from the chains on your neck. Again, I really encourage you, if you hadn't done so already, to lean back into the 20-minute message that Leah shared last week about new perspectives and about not being paralyzed by our past or fearful of our future because of the freshness of what God provides for us in manna every day, if we will seek it. If we will seek it. Verse 7, and we're going to wind up the message this morning on these verses. Beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This is journey language, and it's journey language for those who have been to the mountain but are not, at least at this stage of our journey, called to stay there. We're not called to be like Peter, who wanted to build the three houses to stay with James and John and Jesus and Moses and Elijah on that mount of Jesus' glorification, transfiguration. Jesus said, we've got to go down. We're going to go down fueled by what we've experienced and realized and accepted up here. And you're going down to do what? You're going down to bring good news. Bring good news. And good news, again, in the New Testament becomes gospel news. And gospel news, once again, victory has been won on your behalf and you have freedom. You're proclaiming peace. And you're not just screaming peace, peace, and making peace real because you're saying the word peace. You are living as a non-anxious presence in the midst of chaos and melee. I want to say that again. To be a peaceful person, to be a leader, and to be an ambassador for Christ is to be a leader. You are called to be a non-anxious person in the face of chaos. And that's hard. And the only way we do that is to renew our journey with Jesus daily, minute by minute. I've been talking a lot over the holidays and have given out several copies of this wonderful little book by an Englishman called The Boy, the Horse, the Mole, and the Fox. And it may be a different order, but in it, one of the declarations is one of the most courageous things one can do is ask for help. The most brave thing one can do is ask for help. And if we're going to bring good tidings, if we're going to proclaim salvation, we only do so as grafted into the vine, who is Jesus, the true vine, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, remind us of the fullness that Christ brought to us that we might walk not as orphans on our own, but as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in Christ's family. We're to bring good tidings. You know, we don't use the word tidings anymore. I'm hearkening back to Christmas carols and tidings of comfort and joy. But to bring good tidings is a positive greeting. As we enter into the spaces and places and encounter the faces of our world, to bring joy, to bring good tidings. And it doesn't mean the bony finger of accusation against those who are not walking with the Lord, but to reflect the abundant life that He has poured into us, which we are to proclaim with our lives, proclaim with our lifestyles, proclaim with our forgiveness, proclaim with our grace, proclaim with our kindness, our goodness, our self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But we are called to say to Zion, to say to, you know, the gathering, that our God reigns, your God reigns. If you don't get anything out of this message but mountains of Isaiah and your God reigns, that's enough and that's sufficient. And the final promise of verse 12 of Isaiah 52 is the final promise I'll send with you now. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. So which is it? Does He go before us or is He our rear guard? He's both. He's gone before us. He's prepared good works in advance for us. He's prepared relationships for those of you who are going on to new things, new places, new encounters. Open your eyes, open your hearts. There will be relational capital every step of the way because of a God who goes before us. And He is our rear guard. So many times we're looking over our shoulders, and if we're looking over our shoulders, we can't see where we're going. We want to be mindful of the past and our capacity for sin and the joys of the mountaintops of years ago and weeks ago. But the ultimate safe spot is trusting in a God who goes before and who is your rear guard. I'm so thankful that you listened with me to God's word this morning, to this message, and I look forward to journeying forward from Lookout. We'll talk more about Lookout next week, because Lookout can mean too many things. It can mean look out in terms of watch out. And it can also mean look at the glory that is before us and find comfort in the place where you are now. Lord, once again, may the words that have been spoken, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to You. You're our strength. You're our Redeemer. You invite us to Your mountain that we might be equipped for every valley. And we pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.